Welcome back to the International Commission Podcast, where we talk about biblical topics, travel topics, things related to missions. We are normal people serving an extraordinary God on mission full-time at International Commission. Today, it's Brooke and Bucky again. I hope you like us. If you don't, you're stuck with us. Sorry. We also brought along our friend and coworker, Grace. Maybe you'll like her better. It's, what's up to you. But what are we going to talk about today, Brooke?
So today, first, welcome, Grace. We'll be talking about a segment titled, Was That the Best Idea? And then we're going to give you all some travel advice specifically for those long layovers and getting stuck. And finally, we're going to be continuing our discussion on various cultural backgrounds and mindsets. And today we're covering fear, power, culture. I think this one will be a good one, Bucky.
I think so, too.
Okay. So
we have Grace now.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. It's better whenever someone else is here.
Was that the best idea?
So when you're on a trip anywhere, especially overseas, you may be faced with some decisions that may or may not be the best idea. And so we have a few funny stories that we're really excited to share. And we can share from some different perspectives, especially because Bucky and I have gone on a few trips together. I know that you two have also been, you went to Peru together, so you might have some trips. And so we're excited to talk about those. So which one do you want to talk about first, Bucky?
Let's talk about riding with strangers.
Yeah.
In Jordan.
Do that. Mm-hmm.
So we had shortly arrived in Amman, Jordan for a partnership with IC, and some of our team decided to go out and walk around, some of us, and we weren't but probably a block from the hotel when we're walking along the sidewalk, and this man who's helping his elderly mother out of his car into her home stops us, sees that we're foreigners, and he's speaking Arabic, but one of our local partners there was translating and told us that he is saying, welcome to my country. Well, where are you going? And we told him, well, we're just going to see what places maybe we can eat dinner or just kind of see what's around, get some of the culture. And he says, you must let me give you a ride to this certain part of town. And we're like, thank you. That's so nice. No, that's okay. We'll walk, which is the polite American thing to do. Yeah. Someone offers you help. You don't make them actually follow through with it. And
you don't actually make them help.
Yeah.
You're just like, thank you, but no.
Yeah, you thank them for the offer. Yeah. And it's kind on your part to let them save their time. No, not in this culture.
Oh.
If someone offers you help, they really mean it. And especially because of their value on hospitality in Arab culture, if they don't welcome you as a guest and go out of their way to make sure that you have a nice time and feel welcome, then they have done something wrong. So this guy was very serious. He wanted us to get in his car so he could give us a ride to this part of town where there's a lot of restaurants and stuff. And so we're kind of feeling weird about it because, number one pieces of advice that we get growing up is don't get in the car with strangers.
Don't get in the car with strangers.
Which, danger.
On mission trips, we do this a lot, right? But it's people that have been vetted, pastors or church members, and we can drive. This is just some random guy on the side of the street. And so we're like, no, that's okay. Thank you. That's very kind. And our friend Ali said, no, you must get in the car with him. And do you know him? No.
No.
So we're a little confused.
Why?
What? And that's when he explained, he will be very offended if you don't let him help you. And we're like, all right, he wants to welcome you. So you're like, okay. So I knew about the hospitality and stuff. So it clicked with me suddenly. Yeah. Then when he explained that, we must accept to be good guests as well as he's a good host. So there were too many of us to fit in his vehicle. And that was one of the other reasons that we said, no, thank you. But he said, I will take as many as I can fit down there. It's maybe 5 minutes. I will come back and get the rest of you and take the rest of you there. And we were like, wow, this is really radical hospitality. And he really did that. So that's what happened. So some of the team decided to just stay back at the hotel because, like, Brooke and her husband and some others, because we didn't really know how much time we're committing to here.
Yeah.
And it was late already.
It was already late.
How are we going to get back? Mm-hmm. Right? So,
yeah.
But some of us piled into the car, went down there. I was like, I hope I have a cell signal here. Because if something does happen, we need to make sure our coordinator knows what's going on. Anyway, he took us down there. He came back. The rest of the team came down. We made sure we had an IC staff member with both loads, just in case. But it was fine. And we got there. We thanked him. You know, he turned down any kind of, you know, tip or gift. He just wanted to be kind. And so we went, had dinner. And I think the funniest part of it was we decided to just walk back to the hotel. And that only took like 10 minutes. So we didn't really need a ride at all. He just wanted to welcome us. So that's kind of a cultural difference that you might encounter. I like it.
Yeah, you know, honestly, looking back, I probably should have gone, but I was really tired. We had been there for maybe 8 hours. I was exhausted from jet lag. I don't know. It was already late, and I knew that I needed sleep and everything. And so, yeah, from my perspective, it looked a little suspicious. There was a very, very small car, and there was a lot of us. And so just for a few reasons, I was like, you know, maybe I'll sit this one out. But yeah, he was being just super hospitable. But, you know, it's one of those things that if it was here in the United States and a random man comes up to us offering, no, insisting a ride, insisting to give us a ride.
I would never.
I would be pulling out my pepper spray, calling 911, and I would say, back off and go away.
Screaming, making a scene.
Go away. Do not insist that I get in your car. But in another country, yeah, depending on the country, of course, could be a really fun adventure. But yeah, I remember just watching you all drive away.
Praying
for. Yes, very glad that I saw you again, because you can never be sure. So that was one of those things. Was this the best idea? Turned out to be a good idea.
Yeah.
You know, it's in those moments you're asking that question to yourself. Is this the best idea?
That was my thought. Exactly. All of us make questionable decisions sometimes.
We do.
Especially
sometimes when it's a legal decision.
When faced with the opportunity for adventure.
Mm-hmm.
That's my weakness.
Yeah.
And so we have a story about that.
Yeah. So we took a small team. We took a very small team to Destin, Florida, and we got to have a fun day. And so what else do you do except we're going to go to the beach? And there's only 6 of us, I think. And this water was the clearest and one of the most beautiful beaches I've honestly ever seen. I was so shocked to see how beautiful it was. And the water was also really still that day. And at first I was kind of disappointed because I was anticipating waves, and waves are always kind of fun to play in. But honestly, it was perfect. And so there were a few of us that were really bold. And usually whenever I'm going out into the water at the ocean, I'll go, you know, maybe shoulder depth. I won't go super, super deep just to be on the safer side. But we went super far out because we could see to the complete bottom. Yeah. And so we ventured out there, and we only had 2 boogie boards and 2 pairs of goggles among, you know, 5 of us out there. We all had to have jellyfish duty. And so, you know, 2 people had goggles and they were scanning around for jellyfish. And so we'd be like, to your right, let's swim this way a little bit.
No way.
So it was a fun time. Actually, Haley and I ended up both getting stung.
Yeah.
That's a different story.
No.
But yeah, you could see all the way to the bottom. And lo and behold, we spot some sand dollars. Like cool sand dollars. And sand dollars are one of those things that are just absolutely so cool. You know, and so a few people tried to get these sand dollars. There were 2 of them right beside each other at the very bottom, and no one was really having any luck. So I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go and I'm going to get it. And so I get the goggles, and, you know, I am in a landlocked state, so I don't get to go to the ocean very often. I'm no diver either. And so I'm going out there. I don't know how to pop my ears at the right time to adjust to pressure. I'm just going straight for it, and I'm going to be the one to save these sand dollars and to bring them back to our landlocked state. So I do this maneuver where I'm going feet first and kind of pushing myself down. And then at the very, and I think Bucky's watching me with the other set of goggles. And then I turn around and I grab both of them and I swim to the top. And everyone's so excited. But at that moment, my ears felt like they were going to burst from the amount of pressure that I had just put on them. It was so much pressure and it hurt so bad. I wanted to cry because of how painful it was. So that in itself, diving that deep with not any proper training to knowing how to dive was not the best idea. gonna burst my eardrums. I don't know. But I got the sand dollars, and we had ended up finding quite a lot of sand dollars that day, and we were all pretty happy. And as I was inspecting them, it was really hard because I knew that they were living creatures, but I didn't know that I would witness their deaths, and I did. They were just sitting on our boogie boards, and they have little fibers, little feet, I guess, and they just were slowly breathing, and it was just getting slower and slower, and I was just watching them, and I was like, they're dying, guys. What are we doing?
We're murdering them.
Then Mariah was like, don't throw them back. Stay strong. And so we kept them and everything, and everyone got to keep a few.
You risked your life to end that one. Don't throw it back.
Exactly. I risked my life, risked my ears, and got those sand dollars. But yeah, so come to find out, a few weeks later, Mariah, one of our team members, messages all of us together, and she says, so guys, apparently retrieving sand dollars from the ocean is illegal in Florida. And in many other states. Yeah. I actually found that yesterday, that it's in many other states. What? It is illegal to get sand dollars.
Uh-oh.
I would like to plead ignorance.
Yep, me too.
I did not know. I had no idea. Again, landlocked, don't know the rules about the ocean. So anyways, if you're in Florida, don't get sand dollars. First, don't for your eardrums. Right. Second, for your legal matters, you know. So
we hereby officially disavow the harvesting of sand dollars, alive or dead, from the beaches of Florida.
Yep. So there you have it. That was another one. Not the best idea.
Also, bringing them back was a bad idea for another reason.
Why was that? Tell us.
They smell like dead things.
Oh, yes. They did. They smelled really.
Packing dead things.
Yeah.
They were punishing us.
Didn't anticipate that, but that was funk.
That's fun to unpack.
Yeah.
It was. Yeah. So another quick story, and this was also in Florida, and another was that the best idea scenario.
It was not.
It was, in fact, the worst idea, one of the worst ideas. So we were driving home from Florida, and this was about a 14-hour drive. Only three of us could drive, Bucky, Haley, and I. And again,
we had two rental vehicles, I think.
Two rental vehicles, yeah. And there was six of us, and we split up the cars. And again, Haley used to work with IC. She was a staff member for a little while, and so she got to help lead this team. So it was only three of us driving. Only 3 hours of sleep the night before for a 14-hour drive. So I woke up knowing this is going to be really bad. And so we all come in, you know, we're about to pack up and leave, and Bucky's staying with some local staff members, and he comes in and he just visibly looks miserable. And I figured, okay, he's just exhausted like the rest of us. But, you know, Bucky is usually upbeat, excited, even on 3 hours of sleep. You know, he's going to be he's going to be fun, and, you know, he's going to try and encourage us and everything. No, he was not doing good. And we just look at him, and Bucky, he says, guys, I'm not okay.
I felt like a sand dollar on a boogie board.
Oh, no.
He was so sick. He had been sick throughout the night. Bucky, I don't know how much detail you want to get on that, but he was not
doing good. Whatever you want to about that, that's what was happening.
Whatever you can think of, that's what was going on. But we're driving, so I say, okay, I'm going to take the first, you know, leg of the trip. Haley will drive as well. But I'm just thinking this is going to be a really long day. And so we get to the gas station that's not even 5 minutes away. And Bucky goes,
I couldn't make it that far, y'all. I couldn't even make it down the street.
Yeah, Bucky goes in and he comes back out. And I look at him and he said, I just got sick in the bathroom. I just threw up and everything. And I was like, oh, good. Okay, well, you just rest. I was feeling pretty worried, thinking, God, please help him feel better. Haley and I cannot physically drive the 14 hours by ourselves with only 3 hours of sleep. This is impossible. We have lives, other lives in here, and we have to get them home safely. We cannot do this. And so I was just praying, texting some of our coworkers, saying pray. And so thankfully, Bucky was out for the first 3 hours. I was awake by myself, and I was just like, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. And so, but once he woke up, praise the Lord, he felt so much better, and I was so relieved. I was able to nap the next 3 hours and we were just able to trade off. But poor Haley, she had to keep driving for 6 hours with no break in there. And whenever we stopped at a gas station, I just remember her face. She looked so distressed.
She looked so sad.
She looked so sad. And I was like, okay, Haley, it's okay. Go and rest.
Everything will be fine.
It'll be okay. You're not going to die. So she was finally able to rest. But also, Haley is a big talker, so she gets into the other car, and she's talking for, like, the first hour of that drive, and I told some girls, hey, text Haley, tell her to go to sleep, because she needs to go to sleep. But, Bucky, do you remember how great the cars were for us?
Yeah.
Yeah, they were...
They had the lane assist thing to keep us on the road. If it were not for... that like automatic lane assist and auto stop, we might not be here talking.
There would have been some deaths. One of the wheels in one of the cars would vibrate if you got too close to the edge. And then in the other car, I liked this one a lot, you know, on the front dash and everything, a little coffee mug would pop up and it said, consider taking a break.
You're like, I would if I could.
I know. I was like, I can't do that. So again, definitely not the best idea.
We really considered stopping partway through, but somebody had something. Lindsay had to go to training or something. She had to go to like in-service training at school.
She was a teacher and could not stick around too long to rest. So we had to make it back.
But nobody has any excuses to not go on a mission trip. Because no. Lindsay has done that like 3 times. She's gone on a mission trip and it just always tends to be like getting back the day before she has training.
Yeah, shout out to Lindsay.
Just tries to stay awake.
We love you, Lindsay. You're a trooper.
Yep. Grace, do you have examples of things that might not have been the best idea?
That's a good question. I mean, I have lots of experiences from different trips where I'm like, maybe this wasn't a good idea, but maybe it's, you know, it's fine. My experience more is like trusting the leader who I'm with. I don't make those executive decisions because I'm like, I don't want to be held responsible. But I do think a few of them are like, people are wanting to like stop places or go in or go back alleyways. And we've had a couple people come up trying to like sell us stuff. And I think I've been blessed with not having stories as such. But there has been experiences where I'm like, oh, that could have turned out badly if I'd said yes. We had some man come up and he was like, do you want to come buy grapes? They're at my house. Like, come follow me and buy my grapes. And I think I was in high school. I was like, no, I don't need your grapes. And he was like, no, come with me and buy my grapes. And the church leaders there were like, do not go with him. And he does not have grapes. And I was like, I'm not going.
He doesn't have
Thankfully, I had wisdom in that sense.
That goes to show you need to trust your local leaders. And that's...
You need to.
That's one of the reasons, like, legitimately, I can tell people, I'm not afraid. I've, like, never been afraid on an IC trip.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, not in country anyways, because I trust the leaders mm-hmm. that we're with. And when weird things like that happen, we can just look to them and get advice from them. Like, is this a good idea or not a good idea?
Well, like getting in the car. You would have thought that's
to me,
not a
that
good idea.
That sounds like this is a really bad idea, but if they're saying, yeah, this is fine. Actually, you should
that's
do
normal.
This.
Do it.
Then you don't have to really worry.
Trust your
now,
leaders.
Be wise, of course. You got to have some street smarts. You got to...
Yeah.
It'll be wise like that. You knew you should not go to the man's house.
If he does not have grapes. If he says he has grapes, he's lying. Don't blame him. He does not have grapes.
Yeah. Only,
what a weird thing.
Only if your local partners insist that you do the weird thing should you do the weird thing. Otherwise, trust your natural spirit.
Weird. Don't do it.
Yeah.
No.
Man, you should have made a t-shirt from that trip that said, he does not have grapes.
He does not have grapes.
He did not have
grapes. And I'm like, what a weird way to like lure someone to your house. And he came into a large group of people. Like, there was probably 100 kids and like 20 of us. And he was like trying to get us to come to his house. And
now,
we're like, no.
Now, did this man have a white van?
I don't know. I would have looked. We had white vans. So, I mean, white vans.
He should have told him, well, we have candy.
Well, we have candy in our vans. So, you want to come with us?
Maybe he didn't trust you all and he was trying to take care of you guys because you had the white van.
We were the weird people with the weird white vans.
Yeah.
That is true. Maybe he's like, get away.
Yeah. Rescue us, Brooke. What's next?
Moving on to our next segment, let's talk some travel advice. We've all dealt with some layovers before, And so let's talk through some tips. And Grace has gone to Africa on numerous occasions. Bucky has gone all over the world. And so I think we've all dealt with some long layovers. So let's discuss what to do, how to take care of those long layovers.
Take some advice.
I have had many long layovers, either because they were planned or because I got stuck somewhere and missed a flight. I've got specific advice for that, and we can all share different advice. Some of it just kind of depends on your preferences, things that you want to do on a long layover, whether you want to sleep or adventure or watch movies or read or whatever. You may know a long layover is coming up. You might not, but you should prepare as if it will be long.
Mm-hmm.
If you have any kind of connection when traveling internationally.
Yeah.
So that kind of would be my general advice, is come prepared with chargers mm-hmm. for your devices, dress in layers
mm-hmm.
so
yes.
you can adjust for comfort. Bring some kind of a travel pillow because
amen.
You may need to sleep somewhere. It might not even be at night, but you'll be tired. Or you could get stuck overnight. You don't know. Bring some clothes and essentials in your carry-on so you can change. You might get stuck. You might lose your luggage. And that has become increasingly likely in my experience,
yes.
is that you will lose your luggage. So bring stuff in your carry-on and bring things like earplugs or earbuds, because if you do have to sleep at the airport, it's probably going to be noisy even in the middle of the night. So you want to be prepared for that.
Yep. Grace, what are some tips you have from your long travels and everything, any layovers? What do you recommend?
I would say specifically this last trip to Africa. So in Africa, a lot of the airports, you have to go outside and you have to stay outside between connections of the flights. And so we weren't even allowed back in the airport and we had an 8-hour layover. And we had to stay outside in a restaurant with open windows.
I'm not going to complain about anything else ever again.
No.
Me either.
With open windows and mosquitoes. And we were not prepared for this. So, like, I was sitting under a blanket. My socks were pulled up to my knees. But, like, I came back and I was just bit up. So, I definitely suggest a tiny amount of bug spray or something. Because if you're outside, it's miserable. We were being eaten alive, even in the airport. Another thing was a toothbrush and toothpaste.
Yes.
I wanted so bad. And I think it was Peru, I don't know, but all of us were like, I just need to brush my teeth. We just kept getting delayed and stuck on flight after flight. And we were like, it's been 30 hours. I just want to brush my teeth. But yeah, like just weird basic things like that. I always bring a blanket. Always, always. I know some people are like, I'm good with a hoodie. I need a blanket. I'm cold. So on flight, in the airport, I wrap up, use it as a pillow.
Or if that's just what helps you sleep, you know.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's the little things.
Yeah.
Always.
Wow. You know, it's interesting. Actually, one of the tips I had on here was go outside if you can. But I don't think I would take that. I think I would take a nice, nice airport where I'm stuck inside rather than being outside in mosquito areas. Because, you know, whenever it was to Jordan, I don't think I ever really realized it before in other travels. But we'd been traveling for at least 24 hours and had not stepped outside at all. And so all we had was artificial lights and recycled air. And I was craving the outdoors. And so I don't know if any airports have this. It needs to be a thing where there's just an outdoor porch area, you know, where you can sit and hang out outside so that you can get some fresh air and some sunshine. Because if you're stuck on 24 plus hours of travel, it's pretty miserable to, you know, just go flight after flight, because you go from the airport in a tunnel into the airplane, you land, go back through a tunnel, and you're stuck inside again. And so it's really nice to be able to go outside. But putting it in perspective, Grace, that you had to stay outside and could not go inside, I think that I would probably take staying inside where there's no mosquitoes.
Yeah. See, that's fun, but not when you're, like, forced. When it's a choice, it's great.
So There are a lot of airports that do have like an atrium kind of area or a porch, or sometimes they call them a fresh air lounge. I traveled a lot last year. One of the airports I was in, there was this fresh air lounge and I was really excited about that. I was like, this is great. I'm going to be able to go outside. Yeah. It was the smoker's porch.
Oh,
I was very disappointed.
Yeah, what? Like, that's not fresh
this
air.
This is the opposite of a fresh air lounge. But it was, you know, it was outside, so.
That's so frustrating.
Now, I don't know if it was meant to be like a smoker's area.
Or if they just went, I can go do this out here.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So they probably just ruined
it. I would be so sad. I'd probably cry.
But there's a lot of, that might have been Istanbul that had that. But a lot of airports do have like an outdoor mm-hmm. area where you can go and just get some fresh air. Maybe there's like benches or rocking chairs or something there where you can just enjoy being outside, like a little park. That kind of leads me to my next category of advice, and that is things to do.
Yes.
So not just stuff to take, but things to do. So go outside is one of those things to do. I think it's important to research where you're going to be. You can look up an airport. Online, look at a travel blog, like a travel site, like Lonely Planet. Mm-hmm. You can go on Reddit, somewhere else like that, and look at the airport and comments that people leave about the airport, guidance and advice about the airport, see what they have there. Or the airport's own website, of course, and see where there is maybe an outdoor area mm-hmm. or a lounge. So some airports will have a free lounge, mm-hmm. and that means sometimes they're crowded, mm-hmm. but you might have status with your credit card or with your airline miles. Just check and see. What? And you might have admission to one of the nicer airline lounges or club lounges, and those will be quieter, cozier places mm-hmm. to be. If not, sometimes there's just areas that other travelers say are great to just camp out mm-hmm. and spend time, mm-hmm. maybe quieter, cozier places out away from the crowds. Maybe that even have lounge chairs or flat, you know, mm-hmm. cushioned benches where you could sleep if you want to. Try to find a good place to sleep before you ever get to the airport, or as soon as you get there, try to scope one out mm-hmm. and plan where you're going to be. Because if you end up there overnight, whether planned or unplanned, you want to know where you're going to go. And you're probably going to want to go set up camp earlier than you think is feasible, because everybody else is looking for the
gonna
same
have the same
thing.
Idea.
Yes.
But there may be pods or hotels that you can rent too. So look that up ahead of time. If you know you're going to be spending a long time at an airport, see what those cost, if they're going to be worth it to you. You could take a shower. You could actually lay down in a bed and sleep, change clothes. Nice. It'd be amazing if it's affordable and if you have the time, if that's what you want to do. But also look at the city where the airport is.
That's also true.
Is there something within a short distance that you can go and see to make mm-hmm. the most of it? Do you need a visa to do that? Mm-hmm. Is there an extra ticket required? Do you need to pay a taxi fare or a bus pass or something like that? Is there admission to the attraction you want to go see? Look all of that stuff up and see if that's affordable for you, time-wise and money-wise.
Yes.
A lot of airports are actually a little bit away from the city center.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure that you have at least like 6 hours.
Yeah.
Because if not, you're probably going to go through a couple of layers of security going and coming. Yep. You have the transport time to go to whatever site it is. You want to spend some time there to make it worth it. And then you have to come back. You just want to make sure that you're not going to miss your flight. Some airlines, especially when you have an international connection, require you to be at the gate, or at least back through security, mm-hmm. like 2 hours before your flight.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the U.S., that's kind of a standard thing, but it's a requirement for some airlines overseas.
Yeah.
And so you miss your flight if you're not there, like 2 hours before. Yeah. So just take all that in consideration. Basically, do your homework if you want to adventure. And just make sure you've got things planned before you go. Because I'm big on making the most of being in a place.
Yeah.
I want to sample the local culture. I want to see the sights if that's possible. I want to go to some local place. Mm-hmm. If that's like, I want to go to a local coffee shop, drink the coffee, eat the baklava, pet the cats, all that stuff. If that's all I get to do, that's worth it for me. Leave the airport and come back. So, and there may be things in the airport you can do if you can't leave. So some have a museum or an exercise area or whatever.
Yep. I think that's good. And I've never had a layover long enough to where I could leave the airport. There are some places when I wish I could have had a long layover. You know, in Tokyo, I stopped in Tokyo. We were only there for 3 hours. I would have loved to get out and see some part of Japan. in Germany. You know, I stepped outside in Germany and I was like, I'm on German soil, you know. But something that I recommend on things to do is, you know, look up restaurants in, especially if you're in a new country that you've never been to before, look up restaurants in the airport that maybe have the local cuisine. Of course, they're not going to be the hole in the walls and they're really special things. But whenever we were in Germany, we waited in a really long line for some German pretzels and some German pastries and everything. We got croissants and pretzels and it was worth it because we had lots of time to kill. And so we just stayed in that line. And so, you know, try and find some of those places in the actual airport if you can't leave the airport. Other things, you know, all the airports have airport shops. They're expensive, but explore them. It'll kill time, you know? So there's a lot of things that you can do whenever you're stuck in an airport on a layover. So don't feel obligated to stay near your gate the entire 8 hours of your layover. Go and explore, you know, and it's nice to be able to leave your luggage, especially if you're traveling in a group. And so usually, you know, someone will want to sit and just wait. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, ask them if they can watch your luggage so just, you're not leaving it somewhere or you don't have to lug it around with you for, you know, however many hours. But, you know, find a place where, and I always like to do this if I have a long time, is find an area or a gate where there's not a plane taking off. And so there, it's just an empty area, you know, and yeah, look for the lounges. I hadn't thought about doing that before, but if it's not a big airport or something, you know, just find a gate that's not, doesn't have a plane leaving. So there's not, it's not super crowded. And that helps too, just so you can kind of block off an area and claim it as your own for a little while.
Yeah, it's me traveling with a team from IC because we're going together. We're traveling together the whole time, and we can team up and do that. So when how that applies to the advice of looking for a place to camp out early, you can do that as a team and have someone go and just kind of establish that
home base.
Yeah, that home base. Then you can go explore and just kind of take turns, you know, exploring and that kind of thing. And that's always great. My philosophy is, you don't have to share this philosophy, but my philosophy is you are allowed to go anywhere in the airport that someone doesn't kick you out of.
Yes.
So I mean, live with that freedom. You're not chained to your gate. You don't have to stay there, especially if there's hours and hours before your flight. You're allowed to go anywhere else unless someone says you can't. Yeah. So just go explore, make yourself at home.
Try it out. So many people who are like, I want to sleep, I'm tired. And I get that. I've done that. But it's like, if you can walk, just walk laps.
Yes.
Walk laps, move your knees, move your joints.
Yeah. If you have a long layover, chances are it's because you have really long flights connected. Yeah. And you're going to be sitting again for a really long time.
So don't stay
sitting. Make the most of it now.
Yep, that was one of my tips. Walk around, get those steps in because you're going to be really restless on the plane. If you have just slept, taken a nice fat nap at the airport and you're getting on the plane.
I would also say two sort of conflicting things. This is a paradox. All right. Bring money for food at the airport because one, you want to enjoy local culture wherever you're going. Mm-hmm. And two, things are just expensive at the airport.
So expensive.
And you're probably going to get really hungry at weird times as you're traveling through different time zones and stuff.
Yep.
The other piece of conflicting advice is take your own snacks.
Mm-hmm.
Because things are expensive at the airport.
Yep.
But also, there just might not be something you like or can eat if you have dietary restrictions or whatever. So, or you might be there at weird times at a smaller airport where things are closed. So bring your own snacks.
Yeah, you might be there at 3 a.m. and you're ready for your lunch and nothing's open. So
don't want to be hangry in the airport.
No, that makes everything worse.
Yeah. All right. Let's go ahead and move on to our last segment. And we are going to talk about fear, power, culture.
Learn something.
Generally, if you think of fear, power, culture, most often you might think of tribal peoples, people among the Amazon rainforest tribes, African tribes, But that is not the only place where we will find people with a fear power mindset. In fact, here in America, and honestly all around the globe, you'll find pockets of people who have that fear power mindset. And again, we kind of discussed this when we talked about honor shame culture and guilt innocence culture. You know, there's not going to be one person who, or a group of people who are just stuck in one sort of mindset. They're going to have a little bits influencing them wherever they may be. And so we're excited to discuss this. Let's talk first about what is fear power culture? How can it be defined? And so again, if you have not read the book, The 3D Gospel by Jason Georges, this is where we get a lot of our talks and thoughts from. And it's just really eye-opening to see the different cultures in the world. And so something that I found in the book was people in fear power culture have kind of three dimensions of reality. The first one is the seen world. So people, houses, physical objects. The second dimension of reality is the unseen of this world. So we have the seen world and the unseen of this world. And that would be angels, spirits, curses, ancestors, things like that. And then the third one is the unseen other world. So this would be God, heaven, and hell. And so those are the three dimensions of reality, which, you know, that's something in our guilt innocence mindset. We don't necessarily think about that all the time. But I think for people in the fear power mindset, this is always on their minds, or, you know, most often on their minds, of how can I appease the spirits? How can I gain power over them? And just living in that fear of there's spiritual forces that I could possibly upset at any given moment. And they might, you know, bring curses into my life. Other people may put curses onto me. So how can I gain power over that? What are some of your thoughts, either of you? I would love to hear some of your thoughts on fear power culture.
I mean, I think for me, I saw it most when I was in Trinidad in high school, is we would have whole seminars on stuff like that, because being in high school, we'd never heard of, you know, mixed religion. It was either, you know, you were Buddhist, you were Hindu, you were Catholic. But where we went, it was, like you said, like pulling from like 20 different religions, mm-hmm. and it was called something completely different. Mm-hmm. But it was really interesting. And I think a lot of people don't know about it, because they just think it's, oh, you're this or you're that. But there's so much that their culture is pouring into them that you kind of have to know a little bit of everything. Because they don't know, they've grown up like that. They don't know what's true and what's not. And so it's very helpful to know little bits of each kind of religion so that you can cater your conversation to who you're talking to.
Yeah. That's
good. Yeah, there's a lot of confusion, especially in places where people have a worldview of religion that is a mix, mm-hmm. that is syncretized, mm-hmm. Especially in the Caribbean. That's what one of the regions I was thinking of, because I've spent a lot of time in Haiti. I've also been to Cuba and in South America, and a religion called Santeria is mm-hmm. very prevalent. Mm-hmm. It is very similar to Haitian voodoo. Very, very similar kind of belief systems with some of the same rituals. A lot of it originated in West Africa and is just kind of blended and changed and mixed with Roman mm-hmm. Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And so in these places, people will tell you that they are Catholic, but they may also have idols at home. Uh-huh. They may go to a temple and do rituals. They may go to ceremonies where someone basically invites spirits to possess them so that they can give them wisdom, tell them the future, pronounce blessings or curses and things like that. And people are very concerned about making sure they appease these spirits. Mm-hmm. So a family may have a patron saint that they mm-hmm. revere, that they kind of, it's sort of their personal saint mm-hmm. who will bless them if they do these certain things. And so they're always concerned about making sure that they're pleasing this saint so that they can be blessed and not cursed. It's really the same in Haitian voodoo. The idols look like saints. They will pray to saints. What is a little bit different is in Haitian voodoo, they recognize that these are actually vodun spirits, and that they are one and the same with these saints.
Okay.
And they're fully aware that, yes, this is kind of an overlay. These saints represent these other spirits. It's a little bit more confused and subtle, I feel like, in Santeria. I've never followed either, so I can't tell you for sure, but they are worshiping these saints, and some people are unaware that these actually are associated with these, you know, demonic beings mm-hmm. who really may work in their lives, but it's yeah. demonic activity, and it's evil. So the thing is, you know, scripture tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, but what's been confusing for me at times is that sometimes these entities, these false gods, will actually bless people. Mm-hmm. So far as they understand blessing, mm-hmm. you know, when right. God blesses us, it's in according with his will. It's what is best for us. Well, you make deals with these evil spirits, they may do something for you. And if you do not please them, they may do harmful things to you
right.
that you know. And that's a weird thing for us to think about mm-hmm. in our culture, but it's real and it's present. It happens there. People are dabbling in this, putting their faith in this. And so it's very confusing to people, very dangerous for people. And it's amazing when you see someone who you get to share the gospel with and they understand it. Maybe for the first time. Maybe they've grown up in a religion or this mix of religions that's based on this fear and the power and trying to appease spirits. When they understand the gospel and they understand who Jesus is, they understand his authority, his power, mm-hmm. that he's in charge. He has overthrown all the evil powers and he's the king. When they understand that and they understand that that authority and his righteousness, his status can be given to them as a gift when yep. they put his trust in him alone, that's amazing. Because I have seen people understand that they need to burn their idols or cut off amulets and throw them out the window or go and tell the witch doctor, I don't need you anymore. I have a new healer. Things like that. That's incredible. I've
yeah.
seen communities yeah. totally change. Here's an example. In a community called Mornoje, Haiti, outside of Jacmel, Haiti. I've told other stories from there before. It was just overrun with voodoo and witch doctors, voodoo practitioners. Mm-hmm. And some of what they do is run scams. Some of what they do might actually be demonic. But basically what they do is they try to gain control over people, mostly women who, you know, don't have a husband. A lot of them have kids without fathers, committed fathers, and things like that. And they will send them things in exchange for favors or money or sacrifices like chickens or goats, things like that, or food. And they tell them that if you don't give me this in exchange, these bad things will happen. I will curse you. Or they might say, I can't control these spirits. They will do something bad to you if you don't give these offerings, however they pitch it. And so people live in fear. And so mm-hmm. they do sacrifice part of their livelihood, or even, you know, they invite themselves into these demonic rituals and stuff. And so these witch doctors maintain control over them that way.
Yeah.
But to make this worse, sometimes children are born out of these deals. And then there's these kids that now the witch doctor is their dad. And so there's this other kind of anchor holding them there. And of course, he's not going to be a present father. He's not going to provide for them. So it just yeah. creates this entire messy culture of all of this darkness going on. Well, I have seen in this community of Mornoje, Haiti, where a church just really caught the vision for reaching their community with the gospel. I could tell you so many stories about this, but to sum it up, the people there don't need voodoo anymore. They don't need the witch doctors anymore because people have been miraculously healed at the church. They have seen God blessing them. They've been delivered from demons. They are getting educated and fed because of the partnership of ministries there. And they don't need them anymore. They've seen that the witch doctors don't have power over them. Those voodoo spirits don't have power over them anymore because they have Christ.
Wow.
And so these guys are going out of business.
Wow.
Or
yeah.
they're getting saved.
Even better.
I remember so distinctly one time we were in this church service and this guy walked in the back door. He looked so scary. He was like painted up, had wow. these feathers and all these charms and stuff on him. I thought it was a skit, honestly.
Wow.
But the guy walked in and he just wanted to see what was going on at this church that everybody was going to instead of him now. and he ended up getting saved.
Wow.
And now some of those guys are, you know, pastors and missionaries, and it's just incredible. But
yeah,
that's really cool. Thing,
it's all based on kind of a militaristic mindset. These forces of evil have the power. There's this battle going on. I need to kind of appease this evil dictator, sort of.
Yeah.
But then when they understand that Jesus has all the authority, that changes everything.
Right. And I think that's such a huge thing is, you know, whenever we want to share the gospel, we want to talk about it in our mindset of, oh, you need to be forgiven for your sins, you know, and set free from the guilt. But it's, you know, and it's true, that is part of the gospel. But what they need to hear so much is Jesus Christ has the ultimate authority over every single power and every single spirit that you fear. These ancestors that you feel you have to appease, or these spirits you have to appease, or this local shaman, you know, Jesus has the ultimate power and authority, and you have to trust that he is more powerful than every other spirit. And I mean, what an amount of peace that you'd feel of, hey, this spirit or this God is so much bigger than all of these others. And it's not that he's bad. He is good, and he wants good for me.
He's good. He's loving. He wants to know you.
Yes.
You don't need this other mediator.
Nope.
He can speak to you. He can bless you. He already has. You just receive his gift of salvation. Yeah. You need to receive his love, and you need to trust his will for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whether life brings you things that you perceive as good or bad, you can trust that he is good and he'll make good from it.
Yeah. And there's, you know, so many parts of scripture in Jesus where he casts out demons, which I think those are wonderful stories to be able to share with people of how these demons had to listen to Jesus. Yeah. They had no choice but to listen to Jesus, and they knew who he was. And so these demons know who Jesus is. And I think, Buck, you've told stories of, you know, people inviting them into their homes, and as soon as they start talking about Jesus, these people just go absolutely crazy because they cannot stand to hear about Jesus. They don't want to know that power. They don't want that power casting them out.
Yeah, I've seen demons leave and flee at the name of Jesus or in prayer. Man, see, I'm always like, I don't know how much detail I should go into. But suffice it to say, when you appeal to Jesus in his authority to cast out demons, he does it. He is in charge. And when people see that, man, that sparks faith. They understand, because if their worldview is this power over that power, when they see the name of Jesus,
the ultimate power,
delivering them, bringing freedom, that's a great testimony to the gospel, if that's your worldview.
Yeah. And I think, you know, in our culture, modernism dismisses the fear power worldview as unscientific superstition, ignoring the real presence of spiritual beings in our world. And I think that growing up in a guilt innocence culture, we don't think about demons all the time. Whenever I was young, I would watch movies, you know, like Pocahontas, where there's these spirits that they are talking to, worshiping. And I did not think of that as possibly being real at all. That was not in my mindset. It was just, you know, it was a story that I was watching. But as I've gotten older, watch movies, you know, like Frozen 2, where they have these spirits that they're talking to and they want to appease and everything, and they want to make sure there's peace, and these spirits are upset. Haley, who lived in Brazil for 2 years, she watched that and she said, this is so animistic. This is exactly like the Amazon rainforest tribes. You know, this is what they worship, these spirits, they talk to these spirits and everything. And so just how it's present in our culture, but we don't even recognize it as real because, you know, we just grow up not thinking about it. And so I think it's important for Christians here in America to see that it is very real. And the Bible also makes it abundantly clear that we're in a spiritual battle and we have spiritual forces of evil working against us, but we don't always recognize it either. Sometimes we put names on it as mental illnesses or things like that, or, you know, we're just so blind to it that we ignore the spiritual reality that is all around us. And so I think it's really important to be aware of that, but also, you know, not let it control you or put fear into you, because we don't have to be afraid. You know, we have Jesus and we're children of God. And so we have the ultimate authority in us protecting us. And so I think that's
one weakness of maybe our paradigm in the first world West, if you want to use those terms, that we tend to fear spiritual things or supernatural things or what some call paranormal things, because it's just not what we're used to. It doesn't seem pragmatic and scientific. Our culture and worldview really is largely derivative of the Enlightenment and very just kind of logical scientific thinking. And so that tends to be the response, is just avoidance or fear. And that can be a problem when we just don't recognize spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
But also, we just don't tend to notice miraculous and spiritual things that do happen in our lives. And we're not able to give gratitude to the Lord as much as maybe we should. And we don't recognize those kind of things. But in some parts of the world, Caribbean, throughout South America, Asia, in Africa, so really everywhere else.
Right? Everywhere.
And in Europe, people recognize this and they think much more spiritually. So when a problem happens, they consider it to have a spiritual cause. When something good happens, they consider that to have a spiritual cause. But people who don't know Christ tend to attribute those to other spirits or beings or forces, right? You know, I've seen this in Mongolia. It's probably the most animistic culture that I've that I've been in for any length of time. And they hold to sort of Buddhist beliefs, loose Buddhist beliefs, or shamanism, or a blend of both, which tends to be the case, right? And so there's a spirit in everything. They may not necessarily have a dedicated spirit that they serve or fear, but there's a spirit in everything, and everything has a spiritual cause. And so shamanism is very traditional, very ancient, but still very prevalent in their culture. And so I met people who, one man, he had a son who had a mysterious illness. He had been to so many doctors. He told me he started going to every other, you know, world religion, practitioners of all these other religions, and including shamanism. And I mentioned charms. He had a charm on his son's wrist. I asked him about it. Why, you know, what does it do? Why is it there? I don't know. A shaman told me I should put it here so I to protect him from evil spirits. So I did. That man accepted Christ, professed his belief in the gospel, and then he, no prompting, I've seen this happen so many times, y'all, with things like this, no prompting, he pointed to the charm, said something in Mongolian, but I didn't understand it, but we kind of understood each other in the moment.
Yeah,
we had, I had a translator there, but we didn't need it. We didn't need that at that time, because he pointed to it and kind of looked at me, and I was like, get rid of it. And he did. He threw it out the window. This was like several stories up. And that was just such a moment. Such a moment.
That's really cool.
So that's when you know it's really hit their heart. And they really understood.
Yeah.
And they know that Jesus has the power over.
You know, I've seen it in the United States as well. It's present in New Ageism, which is nothing new. Oh, yeah. New Ageism is a lot of animistic and, you know, energies and things like that. And I think Christians need to be really careful about that. And we can talk about that. That could be a whole nother topic in and of itself. But a personal example I've seen, you know, there's been a lot of refugees that have come to America, which is wonderful. They're getting the chance to hear the gospel and they're nearer to the gospel, but spending time around Muslims. And so it's interesting, you know, they worship Allah. You think of their culture, they're mostly honor shame, but they also have this fear power mindset in them as well. And so a personal example, I was spending time with a Muslim family and someone had just had a baby, and I was holding the baby and the baby had eyeliner around the eyes, and I had asked about it. I said, why are you putting eyeliner on this baby? And they said, to protect from demons. And so it's very interesting. And so they would put this special eyeliner on their eyes every single day to protect these babies from demons. It's very, very spiritual. Others, I've seen Muslims have prayer beads and everything. And I kind of looked that up. I'd asked someone once, why do you have that? And, you know, they're like, it's so I'm closer to Allah. You know, I'm feeling this way and I want to be closer to him. But also some believe that certain gemstones provide healing for their bodies and can remove negative feelings like anger or envy.
It reminds me a little bit, actually, of the popularity of crystals and energy healing that's popular in New Age now in the West, in Europe and the U.S.
Yeah, I actually remember seeing a post of a girl I went to high school with, and she had posted pictures of stones, And she said, these bring me so much peace. You know, I just want to share this. And I was really surprised. I mean, even in my small town that I grew up in, small hometown, witchcraft is huge. And so a lot of that is very fear power based, you know, the energies mm-hmm. and things like yep. that. Something else that is really common, this fear power mindset, is among Native Americans in the United States. In Canada, they're called First Nationers, I believe. But so I actually come from a Native American background. I'm slightly Choctaw. I didn't grow up knowing a lot of my Native American heritage and culture and everything. But as I've gotten older, I've started to learn more about Native American beliefs and, you know, the tribal practices, very fear power mindset culturally, even still. And my dad has worked a lot, especially in Northeast Oklahoma. I mean, all over Oklahoma, you're going to find lots of Native Americans everywhere. And some people know a lot about their background, some people won't. But my dad worked with a lot of Native Americans in Salina, Locust Grove area. And so I had asked him if he could tell us a story that he has told me before whenever he was coaching in Salina. This was probably within the past 10, 15 years. And so Bucky's going to play that for us, just giving a little background on Native American fear power culture that we see just here in the United States.
Most Native American cultures held tobacco, kind of used it and held it in high regards. But they didn't necessarily always smoke it. They used the smoke, though. And so smoke was seen as a way of just getting access to spiritual forces. And I thought it was kind of interesting that we would see ancient Israel, like the incense was symbolic of prayer rising up before God. And so I think they viewed it like that. So smoke could be used to, I guess, call on good spirits, try to ward away evil, but it could also be used to call or invoke curses upon people. And so I mentioned to you a player I had who he was Native and he had gotten hurt in a game the year before. And during that off season, he told me that they had smoked him at that place. And so, you know, I don't know, I thought a whole lot about it, but that following season, I had a conversation with the head football coach in the little community where my player said he had been smoked. Now, they were getting ready for a big game. They were playing a team who the year before had really treated them kind of sorry when they had gone to their place. They didn't tell them it was homecoming. Wouldn't let them warm up properly, made them dress in a really subpar facility a long ways away from the field. Anyhow, they were going to beat them pretty soundly this next year. And as I was visiting with the coach, I said, well, you guys, you ought to smoke them or you're going to smoke them. And I didn't really understand. He said, no, we wouldn't do anything like that. And it was after I hung up the phone and thought about it for a moment, I realized he was referencing smoking the field, invoking evil spirits against the other team. So, yeah, I was a little shocked that the guy would say that.
Very interesting.
Wow.
The things that we're just not aware of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was the term my dad used a lot of, we're going to smoke them, we're going to beat them really badly. Mm-hmm. And he did not realize what that meant within people who actually smoke people to invoke curses and everything. And so it's very interesting. A lot of people still go to medicine man to get healing. And so, and he talks a little bit more about that actually. And there's a story that had happened in Oklahoma. I don't know if you all heard about it, but it was at a Girl Scout camp in Oklahoma, and quite a few Girl Scouts, I think it was 5, were murdered. They're abused and murdered in this camp. And the person who it was thought to be was Native American, And there was a lot of very mysterious and kind of spiritual things that surrounded it. And so he talks a little bit about that in the second clip, I think. So it's very interesting. You can see the fear power going on within this very small community surrounding this really tragic murder.
A lot of tribes will have similar stories. They obviously spoke different languages, and so they'd have different names. And so the Creeks and the Cherokees both refer to the Stegini. The Stegini was a person who could shapeshift, and most often they were associated as being an owl. So the Stegini was seen as a scary figure. And I thought it was interesting. Mace County is where the Camp Scott Girl Scout murders took place in the early 70s. There was a book written about that investigation called Someone Cry for the Children. The man accused of the crime was a Native American, and there was this massive manhunt. And they thought they had him surrounded in an area of woods, and they were never able to catch him. And so there were legends that he was a shapeshifter, a Stegini. Really interesting chapter about that. And then kind of tying back into the first conversation, the day before the jury came in, or the night before the jury came in on this man, there were a group of people who smoked the courthouse to try to ward away evil spirits and curses. And then the other one is the little people. Little people lived in the woods and generally were just seen as mischievous, cause trouble and things like that. But I heard others talk about they would lure children off into the woods and get them lost. So the little people had lots of different names, but you can even see that in Europe, like fairies and nymphs and things like that.
So there you have that. Skinwalkers and little people.
Yeah. It sounds so absurd. Honestly, thinking about it, someone can't turn into a different creature, but, you know, they have these legends for a reason.
For a reason, yeah.
And so, you know, I think that there can be some validity to it, and a lot of demonic possession or a lot of demonic work surrounding that. And there's not anything that we can really put away as possibility, I think, whenever it comes to the spiritual forces of evil. And we know that Satan is very powerful, but we know that our Lord is more powerful. And so it's very interesting. I mean, even just among Native American cultures here, we find a lot of the fear power and just trying to appease spirits and in daily life. And so it's very interesting that we are so close to it, but sometimes we're so far removed from actually understanding and seeing that they believe that this is really real, because it is really real.
Yeah, and you see some of those sort of common practices, common legends around the world, mostly in other native cultures, mm-hmm. in other indigenous mm-hmm. cultures. Maybe there's a commonality of some animism, or just more of an awareness of, or a paradigm of spirituality, where they see the world, like we were saying earlier, they see the world more spiritually. They mm-hmm. see cause and effect as spirit. And there are many native peoples are just more connected to nature, mm-hmm. some in natural ways, some in what they view as supernatural ways. So a lot of ancient cultures, especially native cultures, have the tradition of smudging. I'm using different herbs and other substances mm-hmm. To purify or to bless themselves or an event or an area. And you see that in a lot of different places. And like your dad said, we see a holy version of that mm-hmm. instituted by God in the temple with incense. Sometimes we see something that seems weird to us out in the world. Sometimes there is a heavenly, the pure holy version of it. And what we see in other cultures may be a counterfeit of it.
Yeah.
And we can write it off as being just weird mm-hmm. or too out there or too mystical. And maybe we don't want to believe that, or we just are scared by it. Mm-hmm. But if this is someone's values and worldview, we could instead choose to know about it, kind of at least to the point where we can understand that, communicate the gospel to them in a way that not accommodates it, but takes that into account and show them, here is something that you know about and believe. Here's what the Bible says about it. Or here's what that means, you know, to God. And I also personally, I just think it's fascinating that different varied cultures spread out, disconnected by geography and by time and by history, have a lot of the same legends about dragons or giants and shapeshifters, people from the stars coming to teach them advanced technologies. Y'all, you read Genesis and see some hints of some of these things, and not just Genesis, but when you go into, you know, further into Israel's history, when they're going into the Promised Land and seeing these giants and these advanced cities, and they say, hey, these guys are descendants of those Nephilim. Now, I'm not going to get all into that, not today anyways. But hey, what many cultures now still believe is that they had giants among them, and there's a reason for that. And I'm not saying we should obsess over it or get too fascinated and dabble in it, because that's how you end up in trouble.
Exactly. And people in other areas are just much more aware of the spiritual realm around them. Yeah. And for many people, it's been in their culture for centuries, for thousands of years. And so it's something that's so normal. And I think, you know, we can see pockets of the world that have more demonic activity in them or more awareness of it. And so whenever people are aware of the demons and the demons know that they're aware of them, there's probably going to be more activity that is
there's more interaction.
And demons will talk and they will profess to be things that they're not. Or, and I think even now in America, people are becoming more and more interested in the spiritual world. And it's very dark, it's very demonic. And I think among believers, we have to be really careful when we find interest in some of these things or allow ourselves to be open to it, because, you know, we don't want to open ourselves up to spiritual darkness. I mean, I had a good friend who, which I'm not saying yoga in itself, you know, just doing stretches and everything is bad, but there's certain moves that you do, like opening up your third eye and everything. And she felt some demonic presence around her, and she's a believer. And in that moment, she said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And she had to stop doing that because she was very much aware at that point, I am opening myself up to demonic things and I cannot do that anymore. And you just look at certain things. I mean, evil eye practices, protecting yourself with the evil eye, looking at horoscopes, things like that. It's really easy to open ourselves up to that fear power mindset and letting ourselves be subjected to it. And you see famous athletes and everything go on adventures to the deep jungle to have these crazy drug, you know, hallucinogenic experiences. It's very spiritual and very demonic. And opening ourselves up to that is very dangerous, but it's everywhere, it's all over the world, and people in America are becoming increasingly more spiritual, but not with the Holy Spirit.
Spiritual, but not religious.
Yeah.
And so that's why I think it's really important for us to be aware. Mm-hmm. One, just evangelistically, we need to be aware of what other people believe so that we can clearly communicate the gospel to them in a way that they'll understand and speak the truth to them about who really is in charge. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But also so that we can be discerning ourselves, to recognize things even in our own culture that are from a pagan origin, or that are maybe spiritual when we don't consider them to be. Yeah. Like yoga or horoscopes or other things that people do. Well, when people are looking for answers and guidance or power, influence in sources other than God and His Word, mm-hmm. that's where you're really delving into witchcraft, really,
right?
Yeah. And idol worship, and so I think it's important for us to be able to recognize that kind of thing. Recognize it, be aware of it, Don't become so curious that you experiment in doubt.
But also don't close yourself off to it, because I think it's very strategic. I think Satan and demons are very strategic, where they hide all this influence in very, like, normal things.
Mm-hmm.
Like you were saying earlier, like Disney movies, like Moana and Pocahontas, all these spiritual things are normal. They put it as normal. So people are like, oh, it's a made-up story. Or it's pretend. That's not a real thing. But it's like, it is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Crystals. People are very obsessed with crystals and rocks and all this stuff. And it's very normal.
And also I would say that I also have a lot of acquaintances, some friends, a lot from high school, some from college, who, when I knew them, they were professing believers, and now they're really into witchcraft or other new age practices, and it's all pitched as good. Mm-hmm. It is one of the kind of mottos of witchcraft is, you know, do what you will and harm none, right? Mm. Well, that's how it's pitched.
Yeah.
We're trying to bring good energy into the world to combat the bad energy.
Yeah.
But it's all a deception. Mm-hmm. It's all a lie. How do I know? Well, because
we don't have,
like,
power.
What we just said. Yeah. Real goodness only comes from He who is good.
Mm-hmm.
Goodness
mm-hmm.
only comes from God. And if we're trying to find it outside of Him, guess what? It's not really good.
Nope.
That's
if it's good, it's a bait to a bad thing.
It's a bait. That's right.
Yeah.
And that's like you said earlier, I'm sure that some of these spiritual entities that people regard as saints or gods or protective spirits may do what seems like good things for people, but it's a deception.
It's a
great way to say that, Grace. It's bait.
Mm-hmm.
Reeling you in further.
Yeah, to reel you in, you build a dependency. Mm-hmm. Control you with fear.
Yes. It's a big one.
Another example. When I was in Nepal, I got the privilege of visiting lots and lots of Hindu people in their homes, sharing the gospel with them, which is a tremendous opportunity. I don't know how many people get that kind of access. Because of our partners, we were able to do that. But I asked people about their beliefs, because they were kind enough to let me, you know, share mine and share the gospel with them. But I wanted to know, why do you make sacrifices to these gods? Why do you serve these idols? And most people told me, I'm afraid of what happens if I don't.
Ooh, wow.
If I don't go and give an offering to an idol, my grandmother will be hit by a car. Like, people tell them this. Or maybe, you know, a demon told them this. I don't know. That's what they think. And I asked, can you tell me what your gods have done for you? What good has come from you making mm-hmm. offerings to these idols? And several people told me, nothing ever. I'm just afraid of what happens if I don't. And that's the thing. That's the whole game.
Yep.
What can demons do? They can deceive or scare.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, especially for the believer, that's it. You've got, you know, greater is He who's in you than mm-hmm. He's in the world. Don't be afraid, but be aware.
Yeah, and I think, honestly, just thinking about the scriptures, it's amazing how, you know, we deal with fear in other areas of life. Maybe it's not thinking of demonic powers around us, but, you know, we have other fears. And so many times the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will send the counselor who will never leave you. It was, you know, more powerful. Jesus has all authority placed underneath Him. But thinking about these people who grow up in a culture where if you do not do this for these quote unquote gods, they're going to hurt you. They're going to cause your family harm. They're going to curse you and everything. You know, just how comforting it is. And the Lord knows exactly what our hearts need to be able to have peace. And it's just showing that the Lord is the one who gives us peace through His blood on the cross. And so it's even more comforting and just even more beautiful seeing that picture of the Lord, of how He, you know, we have so many areas of scripture where He says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And even these demons, you don't have to be afraid of them because they have no power over you.
Yeah. And I think it's important for us, anybody, but especially Christians, to realize that we are made uniquely in God's image. God has created all sorts of other beings. We see that in scripture. And the Bible doesn't spell it all out for us, maybe because we're just really not meant to know as much
mm-hmm.
as some people end up exploring, right?
Yeah.
But what God wants us to know about us and about Him is that there are all these other entities, these other beings, but he created us uniquely, called us very good, created us to have a relationship with him and to bear his image and to worship him in ways that nothing else in creation can. Mm-hmm. And all of creation really does glorify God, and even the other spiritual beings he's made in their nature and having been created by him. But, you know, we creatures who have a will have a choice to worship him or not, okay? Mm-hmm. But humans are the only who can be redeemed and brought back into the family of God. And that we were given a role to subdue the earth, to tend the earth, to have dominion over it. We gave up that role because of sin. And God can restore that to us and restore our inheritance of dominion and of the eternal life in heaven, the royalty that he created us to have, the relationship that he created us to have through Christ. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the way he did this was through becoming human and dying and defeating death speaks so much to a fear and power culture.
Yeah.
That's what's happened, you know. And there's no way we can be defeated because Christ is victorious. And so hopefully that's an encouragement when we're thinking about this kind of stuff. Sometimes it can be dark and heavy and scary. But the reality is we have victory through Christ.
We do.
And we can go and we can proclaim that even in a kind of a scary place that seems more steeped into black magic or things like that, because we know who's already won and we carry his authority and power with us.
Amen. We do. Yeah. Remember to read the 3D gospel, learn more about how to contextualize the gospel, to be able to talk to people in fear power cultures. If you are surrounding by people who are either in new ageism, or you're going to a place where there's a lot of animism or witchcraft, I think that it will be really helpful. And yeah, we also have resources that you can use to be able to share the gospel as well.
Yeah, you can go and check out some resources to learn about different world religions, different ways to share the gospel, to communicate the gospel with people that have a different background through E&E trainings that we have and other resources. Go to internationalcommission.org, click on training, and you'll see a list of all sorts of resources where you can learn about these kind of things. And if you want to go with us, I hope you're excited now and not thinking, wow, people go and do some really weird stuff and go weird places. We do go some pretty crazy places, but we get to go and see God do exciting things there and show his dominion and power. So it's awesome. And you can go with us, sign up to go on one of our trips where you'll work with local believers in their culture. You can follow their lead and just go and proclaim the gospel. You can also pray. Prayer is a huge, huge part of our ministry. We have a strategic prayer team, but we just always need prayer. As we go, and you can give to help us continue doing what we're doing financially. But let's, however you interact with us, let's equip and enable each other so everyone has had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. Thanks, Grace, for being with us.
Yeah, thank you.
And we'll see you next time.